Welcome, everybody. We want to welcome those that are here for our midweek Bible study at Granite Bay. We want to welcome the friends who are studying with us via the internet right now, sort of our extended class. Glad that we could be together. We're going through the parables, and I was looking at the list of what we've covered in our staff meeting. We've covered over half the parables so far, and tonight we'll be adding to that number. But before we get there, why don't we have a word of prayer? Dear loving Lord, thank you so much for your blessings, for the opportunity to come together and study your word tonight. We pray for the presence of your spirit and that you'll just be with us in our time together, that your word will come alive, our minds will be quickened by the Holy Spirit, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last week, I don't get a lot of family vacations, but it was great. Karen and I, with Nathan and Stephen, drove to Arizona. We have one daughter lives in Phoenix, where right now it's 117 degrees. Another daughter and her kids live in Albuquerque, and so we got 4 out of 5 of the bachelor kids together and the grandkids. And have any of you ever been to Sedona, Arizona? It's just a beautiful spot. I think I did a seminar there years ago, but I just went in and out, didn't really get to see it. And they've got, what's that?
Did you see Shirley MacLaine?
No, is that where she's at? No, I didn't know that. If I did, I didn't recognize her. But anyway, we have a beautiful topography there. Some just, enchanting mountains and formations, so... Karen and I went to the church. I want to say greetings to some of our friends who tell us at Sedona that they watch the program. And when I got there, shortly after getting there, I was informed I was teaching the Sabbath school lesson. We hadn't said to anybody we were coming. And then they told Nathan, you're doing special music. And he did a very good job, actually, with no warning. And then they had someone share a testimony, and they said, Pastor Doug, and they came back and said, can you preach a sermon? And so... I thought we were just going to slip in and slip out, but it was wonderful seeing the folks. So we had a great time. It was a typical vacation. It's a long drive coming back. So Sunday, we drove all the way back. It's like 14-hour drive. You know how men are when they're driving. It's like, it's a task. And, I hate pulling over for gas because vehicles that I've passed are then going to get ahead of me again. It's like a race. And I've lost all that ground. It took so long to pass them, and now I got to pull over and get gas. I'm going to have to pass them again. And so I'm one of these driven drivers. And poor Karen, I let her drive a little bit. I said, oh, slow down, you're tailgating. And she gets so frustrated with me. But after driving home, we get in at, it's midnight, and I go to bed like 11, so I'm tired. And... we had a friend was finishing some painting when we went on vacation, and we said, just go press the garage door button, run out the garage, and everything will be good. It'll lock up the house. Well, he wanted to really help us out, and so he secured and locked everything, including the door in our house, into our garage. We don't have a key. We had one hidden we didn't know about, but anyway, so sometimes the last part of the trip is the hardest part. And you get in, you're so ready to get in bed, and then we get in the garage, and the door's locked, and we don't have a key. And to make matters worse, Karen had asked me if we had a key just before we left. And I thought, oh, I'll get one for you when we get back. And so she said, well, we can call a locksmith. I checked all the sliding doors, everything was locked. And she said, no. She said, well, let's get a hotel, and we'll work on it tomorrow. I said, no. I used to be a thief. Boy, I'd be... no good at all if I can't get in my own house. So then I realized, we do have an access to the garage, to the attic in the garage, and then there was an access into the house over the laundry, in the laundry room. So I climbed up into the attic, and then I'm looking around in the dark. I said, Karen, get me my phone. And she's looking all over the car for my phone. Finally, she says, the phone is on your belt. So I'm walking around in the attic looking for my... looking around, the phone is on my belt. You ever have your glasses on? You're asking someone, where are my glasses? They're on your head. So that was humiliating. And then, so I go to lower myself down, but there's no, the ceiling's high, and there's no steps or anything. And so I said, Nathan, come on up here. So Nathan climbs into the attic, said, lower me down. Because I figured he was stronger. He could lower me down easier than I could lower him down. But he lost his grip. So he dropped me on the washing machine. So our washing machine has a concave lid now. But we got in. So life goes on. That was the... I might share that again Sabbath. What did you steal? What did I steal? nothing worth anything. Anyway, that has no way of introducing the subject for tonight. But it was a great vacation, and it came to a great ending. But we are going to talk about the 10 talents that Jesus shares in both Matthew chapter 24, and also he shares the same parable in Luke 19. Little variation here. So Matthew 25, and we'll go to verse 14. The parable of the talents. If you go to Luke, it's called the parable of the minas. They're both money. But why don't I go through first, and I'll read the one you find here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Now, this is one of the longer parables that Jesus shares, and it's a very important one. Also, I want you to notice that he shares this parable in connection with the second coming. He's just got done. How many of you have a red letter edition Bible? You notice Matthew 24 is all red. He's giving the signs of his coming. Now, when you get to Matthew 25, you notice there's no black. No introduction, no commentary of anything else. It's still a continuation of Matthew 24. So, Matthew 25, he talks about the parable of the foolish virgins dealing with the second coming, when the bridegroom comes. So, it's related to the second coming. And then Matthew 25 is also in the context of, this is an important parable to think of in relation to the Lord's return. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, don't miss that, after a long time, longer than they expected, evidently, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 talents more besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. It's the same thing. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Right away, you already know. It says he gave to each one according to his ability. This fellow wasn't going to end well. It says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered, so you ought to at least have deposited my money with the bankers, so at my coming I could have got my own back with some interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if it's okay with you, just jump with me over to Luke 19. And I think it's helpful to read this, and someone's going to ask, why is there a difference between the two? And I'll do my best to answer that. Luke 19, and you can go to verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Well, Matthew 24 is given on the Mount of Olives. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he's giving this parable because some thought that he would come right away. So he's giving the parable to correct that misunderstanding, okay? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's added. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. Now here he's got 10 servants instead of 3, and they all get the same thing. And he said, do business until I come. Some of you have King James. It says occupy, right? Till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, so he's come back with authority, and they can't oust him. He commanded these servants who he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little. Having authority, you'll have authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you will be over 5 cities. Then another came and said, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Evidently, he wrapped it in a handkerchief and buried it, which is what they would sometimes do. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I'll judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not at least put my money in the bank, where at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by it, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has, to him will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Okay, there you've got the parable. So we're really looking at two parables, very similar. We're going to try and do that together tonight. Parable of the talents really is a summary of there's a day of reckoning. And God has given to everybody something according to their ability. And he expects us to use the gifts that he's given us faithfully, because someday we will give an account for what we've done. He does this in connection with the second coming because he wants us to know, I want you to stay busy and to be productive, to use your talents and your influence till I return. Now, I think most of us know minas, talents, that represents money. You read in Luke, he says, I could have received my money. He uses the word money, so there's no question. A talent is technically a weight, and there's variations in the talent, whether it was an Egyptian talent or a Hebrew talent, and they had a Babylonian talent, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 56 to 70 pounds. And so when someone gives you a talent of silver, that was a lot. I mean, it's 30 pieces of silver. Christ was sold for is only a fraction of that. And so everyone is given some resources to trade. Tells us in Matthew, he gives it to us according to our ability. You don't give the keys to a brand new car to a 15-year-old. You know, they, especially a sports car. Well, some people do. But you have to give people, my dad, our first car, both my brother and I, was a Volkswagen Bug. Because they didn't go too fast. It was really simple, and you had to learn mechanics. And I spent a lot of time working on Volkswagens. And then you work your way, and there you get them a used car. You don't get them a new car. Isn't that right? So you give it to them according to their ability. Help people grow into something. And so the Lord gives everyone gifts. But you notice that there are more gifts given as they are faithful with what they have. Now, before I get much further, I should probably say, why is there a difference in the parable that you find in Luke? There's some striking differences from Matthew. Does that mean the Bible is not accurate? Did Luke get it wrong? Did Matthew get it wrong? Are there other places where you find the teachings of Jesus' own gospel seem slightly different than the other? To me, that actually validates the truth of the Bible. Keep in mind, as Jesus went from town to town and he taught, do you think he had brand new sermons in every town? When I go from town to town and I do evangelistic meetings, I've got about 30 meetings. I usually don't have time to do them all, but they're evangelistic meetings that I do on the various doctrines. And people who have to endure going to more than one of my meetings are going to hear many of the same illustrations because they're good ones. Every now and then you find a better one and you trade them out. But Jesus, as he went from town to town and village to village and city to city, don't you think he repeated at times some of the teachings? Now, sometimes I look out there and I hear Karen, and I think, poor Karen. She's had to hear this sermon 50 times. And so for her benefit, I'll mix it up a little bit, and I'll add some new things, and I'll put a little different twist on it. And so as he went from place to place, Jesus would look at his audience. He would know what the different needs were and where he needed a different emphasis, and he made it interesting, and he changed things. I'm sure he told this parable or one like it many times. Luke got his rendition maybe from Peter, and Matthew maybe heard his firsthand, and he's writing the one that he heard there on the Mount of Olives. Luke is writing the one that Jesus told in a village near Jerusalem. And so he went from town to town. He shared a lot of the same parables. So when you say, why is it different here from there? It's because he shared many of the same sermons in different villages and cities. Yeah. A parable is usually fiction that is illustrating principles. You know, if I talk about the Aesop's fable of the tortoise and the hare, that's a parable that talks about slow and steady wins the race. You've heard that expression before. Well, it's a truth that is taught through a fictitious, an allegory, a story. When Jesus talks about the lost sheep, well, he's comparing that lost sheep to a person that is lost. And then at the end, he ties it together and he said, you know, there's more joy in the angels over one sinner that is repentant than 99 just people that don't need repentance. So you realize at the end, he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people. So in this parable, he is talking about servants of a king. Who is the king in the parable? Jesus. He's gone to receive a kingdom. He's coming back again. What are the talents? Oh, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. First of all, nothing sadder than a wasted gift. You know, one of the ways that companies make a lot of money is they sell gift cards. You know why they make so much money on gift cards? Who knows? Any of you ever get a gift card and you find years later? I've got a friend, he bought me a free meal at this really nice restaurant in downtown Sacramento. Well, I never went downtown very often. I kept thinking, one of these days, had it in the pocket of my car. Finally, I thought, all right, I'm going to call and find out what their hours are. Well, they'd closed. So they got whatever it was, $20 free from him that they never had to give anything for. It's a piece of paper. People get these plastic gift cards all the time. They misplace them or they lose them. I've heard the average family has $300 worth of gift cards and coupons in their house. Not my house, but some people. Question.
Speaking of talents and your sermons, I've only seen you do the backflip once.
She said, speaking of talents in your sermon, she's only seen me do the backflip once. Well, I hope you enjoyed it because that's all you're going to see. if I were you, I'd record it and play it backwards again. Oh, you know, when I just went to Sedona, Arizona, they've got a place there. I don't know if a pastor is supposed to go to Devil's Bridge, but we took the family hiking to a place called Devil's Bridge. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's one of these arches. It's a big arch, very high. It's a very thin walkway over the arch. Looks like it's only held up with a little rubble. And you can walk out there and someone on the other side of the hill can take a picture of you out on this arch where it looks like it's actually pretty substantial when you're standing there. And our son, Nathan, went out there. He said, watch this, get your cameras out. And they took a picture. He did a backflip on that thing where you can fall off either side of it. So they did catch it on camera anyway. I don't know who taught him that. Yeah. So anyway, I don't have that talent anymore. So, God, you know, we don't want to waste the gifts that God gives us. Now, what are some of the talents? You know, is God telling us, I'm going to come back and I'm going to judge you based on how much money you made? You're supposed to trade and invest and make a lot of money, and whoever makes the most money gets the best place in my kingdom. Is that what he's saying? What does that talent represent? It could be anything that you have a natural ability or an influence where you could do good with it by using it. And so some people have talents. It might be a musical talent. They might be their mental faculties. Some have the ability to administrate, and some people, speech. Matter of fact, one of the most important talents is speech that a person can invest, because words are very powerful. You know, on a hot, dry day like this, I could talk about lemons, and you start to salivate and pucker. And there's no lemon in the room. Just hearing about it can have an influence. Jesus said, we'll give an account for every idle word we speak. Words are a very powerful gift, and if a person has any element of eloquence, using words in a positive influence, it's a talent. Music's a talent. Some people have many talents. You can read in the Bible several lists. You look, for instance, in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God gives everybody faith. Someone says, I don't have anything. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all connected like a body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, if you do have some talents, the Bible says God gives it to you according to your ability, you might be thinking, oh, I don't have any gifts. Oh, you know, all I can do is a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I'm not going to use my gift, and I'm just going to bury it. But what does God promise? If you're faithful with what you have, what did he do for those who are faithful with their talents? He gave them more. Yeah. If we're faithful with what we do have, he gives you more. If you have a little gift of music and you practice and you refine it, you know, God can strengthen any particular gift. I don't know how to say this, but, you know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was pretty useless. If you had asked me what my gifts were, I thought I was a big zero. I really did. I didn't know I had any musical gifts. I'm still not sure I do. I mean, but I learned to play several instruments. And I thought, well, I guess I didn't know. You know, my mother was always playing. I never really did. And I didn't know I could speak publicly. I mean, I moved to a cave because I had trouble communicating. And I didn't know I could write. My mother always wanted to write a book. I've written several books now, and I can't wait to tell her someday. But I hated writing when I was a kid in school. I loathed it if I had an essay. I had no idea I could do any of those things. But once I came to the Lord, I started doing a little bit of those things. I started realizing, he has given me something. Well, who would have thunk? You know, so whenever you consecrate yourself to the Lord, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. You ever go to a wedding? Do you bring a gift? When you're baptized, it's like a wedding. See, the Bible says that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit, different gifts come, that you may get gifts that you didn't even know you had after you've committed yourself to the Lord. Let me give you a verse on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. Some have just natural ability to heal. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues. Some have a gift of languages. You know, I remember talking to a girl at Central Church a couple of years ago, and we were visiting. She told me where she was from, and she spoke very good English. I said, well, you speak very good English, but you said you're also from Switzerland. I said, you probably, because I've been to Switzerland. I said, you speak some French? She said, yeah. I said, how many languages do you speak? She said, 7. I thought, man. You ever heard that story? If a person speaks 2 languages, they're bilingual. If they speak 3 languages, they're trilingual. If they speak 1 language, they're American. That's what they say in Europe. because so many people in Europe speak several languages that I talked to a lady tonight. I could tell she was from India, and I asked her where in India, and she said she's from Punjab. I said, okay, you speak at least Hindi and Punjabi, right? She said, yes. But there's some people we've met in India that speak four or five languages because they have 16 languages in the country. And so some people have a gift of tongues. Now, I know some people think that that means that you're babbling incoherently, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Some people have gifts of cooking, like Martha. And Karen and I went over to the Brumman's house the other night. Ms. Brumman's a very good cook. That's a gift. And different people have gifts of, what am I forgetting here? Well, finance, you know, money is a gift. I remember reading, you know, John Rockefeller, when he was a young man, he told his wife, he says, you know, I'm a little frightened because I know that I have a gift to make money. And he said, I suspect I'm going to be able to make as much money as I'm ever going to need. And he was right. He ended up being, you know, a multi-billionaire. He owned control of 85% of the world's oil at his pinnacle before they broke up the monopolies. It's just an incredible gift to make money. Andrew Carnegie and so many others like him. So some people do have those gifts, and God wants us to be faithful in our business. So, but it's not just using your gifts in the world, it's using your gifts, consecrating your gifts for Christ. It's kind of like, you look at the story of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son want before he left home? He said, divide the inheritance. So what did he do with his father's money? He wanted his father's gifts, but he spent them all selfishly. He did not plan on multiplying them for his father's good. And so here in this story, he said, look, I'm going on a journey. I'm the king. I am going to give to you some gifts to invest. I'll come back and there's a day of reckoning. And everything belongs to God. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory, and forever. Does the Lord have a right to expect us to return to him something when he comes back? You know, the poor servant, I shouldn't say the poor one, but the unfaithful servant, when the master comes back and he said, oh, you're an austere man. He said, I knew you'd want it all back and you'd reap where you didn't sow and gather where you did not straw. He said, well, you know, if that's your assessment of me, first of all, he's not that way. But he said, that's how you view me. He says, if you viewed me that way, you should have at least had the energy to put my money in the bank. And at my coming, I'd at least get some interest. But you were too lazy to even do the basics. And so one thing we notice now as we go through this story is everybody gets something. Isn't that right? All of us have gifts. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he sends on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit comes varying gifts. There are different kinds of gifts. You can be born with certain natural abilities. A new fellow, I play racquetball a couple times a week, and there's a gang of guys, I have an opportunity sometimes to witness to him. We get together and we play, and a new fellow showed up, and he's a short guy, but he is the most coordinated person I've ever seen. You know, some people just, he does stuff with his body that I could never do. And he just is always aware of where he is on the court and his coordination. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever seen these people, the ball comes like behind them, they turn around, they hit it between their legs, and they get it. I just see incredibly coordinated. I was told him that. I said, you are the most coordinated person I've ever met. You know, that's what you call like a natural ability. Some people are athletic, and some people have these natural abilities. Then there's spiritual abilities that God gives you. But whatever you have, natural abilities, inherited abilities, cultivated abilities, they all ought to be refined in God's service. And then by doing that, they're expanded. So he gives gifts to men. You know, this parable tells us that there's a place for everybody. You might think, well, I don't have much. like the boy who said, how can I feed all these people? All I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, when you consecrate your gifts to the Lord, what can he do? He multiplies them. Widow comes to Elisha. He says, what do you have in the house? She says, nothing except a little bit of oil. I mean, so many people have got mansions filled with all kinds of wonderful things. All I've got is a little bit of oil. But she consecrated that to God, and what did he do? Filled her house with it. And so whatever your gifts are, you consecrate them to God, he can multiply that. To each one, grace is given. You know, one of the most important gifts that all of us is going to give an account for is our time. Few things will we be required to give a more careful reckoning of than our time. Was it Ben Franklin who said, be careful how you use your time, or when you waste your time, you waste your life, for time is the stuff that life is made of. And you and I have all known people that fritter away their lives. And if I could, I don't know if there's any young people that are listening out there, boy, but if I could be young again, it's so important you use your youth carefully, especially because your ability to learn when you're young is 10 times easier than when you get older. And that's the time to just absorb all the knowledge you can. Someone said once, you use the first third of your life learning to help you with the last two-thirds. And so I used to think, what a waste of time, you know, going to college and going to school. I know what I'm doing. I'm 16 years old, you know. I'm just going to drop out. And you get a little older and you think, that was really dumb. You want to spend those years to just fortify your mind all you can. If you're going to memorize scripture, especially start doing it when you're young. Most of the verses I remember now are the ones I memorized a long time ago. It's a little harder for me now to memorize big passages than it was when I was younger. So everybody gets something according to their ability. We've all got different talents that we're to invest. If we're faithful in that which is the least, we will be faithful also in much. And then the Bible says, to everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to him who more has been given, and to whom much has been given, of him will they ask the more. That might sound backwards, but have you ever heard the expression, if you want something done, what's the rest of that? Get a busy person to do it. You know, the Lord realizes that as we're faithful in what we do have, he prepares us through our early faithfulness to bear heavier weights. And you know, if you lift weights when you're young, you can lift a little more when you're in your maturity. And so he prepares us for these things. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he's compared the gifts to the grace of God. He's compared it to faith. It's compared to different abilities. Now, something you'll notice about the first two people that come back to the king. For one thing, there is a day of reckoning in all the parables. There's a day when the king comes back and he brings them before him. You remember we studied a few weeks ago, Matthew 18, where the king was doing an accounting. He found one servant that had lost 10,000 talents. There's a day of reckoning. I'm going to preach on that again one of these days. There's a judgment day coming. You don't hear too many sermons about that. But there's a great chapter on that subject in the book, Great Controversy. It's great. It's also very convicting. But I think sometimes we forget that everything we think and everything we do and how we've used our time and our influence in our lives, we're going to stand before the Almighty and give an account for that. And I think all of us are going to have some repenting to do before that day. But you want to be faithful in being faithful because there's a day of reckoning. That's something that's clear. The first two that come back, they both have 100% increase. Was the Lord any happier with the one who had taken his 2 talents and turned them into 4, the one who had taken his 5 talents and turned them into 10? He says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You took what you had and you doubled it. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done. God is not expecting you to do what Billy Graham did. You know what I mean? If you're a preacher. He doesn't expect everybody to do the same as everybody else. He just wants you to be faithful in your corner of the vineyard with what he's given you to do. Some people look around and say, oh, they've got so many gifts. I could never do what they're doing. I'm just going to bury my gift because I don't have very much, so I won't do anything. That is the wrong attitude. No matter what you have, be faithful. All right, let me repeat that for the folks listening. So if the king takes an account of everybody, but he says to the unfaithful servant, you could have at least given it to the bankers so that I could have had my own with some usury, that was like the minimal that somebody could do. I mean, it's such an easy thing to say, all right, I'm opening an account, just you multiply it. You're going to get your fixed interest. But this man didn't even take the least effort. He stuck it in the ground. Now, if the parable had been the parable of the seed, it would have been good to stick it in the ground. But this is not a parable of seed, it's a parable of money. And if you bury your money, it doesn't do any good. Matter of fact, what happens to your money if you bury it? How many of you know someone that hides like cash in their mattress because they don't trust the banks? I know people like that. I've got a friend, and he told me, I've hid some money. If anything happens to me, here's where it's buried. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of money to bury in a hole. I said, have you thought about a bank? Don't trust the banks. Well, what happens with inflation to that money? Does it stay the same? Does it grow or does it diminish? It diminishes. Someone said that Pablo Escobar probably still has millions of dollars that are rotting somewhere in the jungle. They said he had so much cash from America hidden in warehouses in Colombia that they figured they'd have about 5% loss to mold and rats. But it didn't matter. They had so much coming in, they could do that. You would like to have had some of that money that molded, right? Before it went bad. Anyway, it's a waste. And so, you know, when he said you could have at least given it to the bankers, I'm not sure what the spiritual analogy of what the banker is. Any of you have an idea? Oh, yeah. What's the banker? Well, I think he's just saying even banks are very old. The Bible talks about, even back in the days of Moses, he talks about if you're going to charge usury, you can charge usury of a foreigner, but don't charge interest if your brother borrows from you. So they had people who charged interest on their money way back in Moses' day. It's a very old practice. And so he could have at least found some reputable place to get basic interest, but he didn't trade with it at all. That would have been the lazy way out, too. Just put it in the bank, but don't trade with it. So some people just come to church and they sit. Well, at least they're in the bank. Maybe something will happen. But some people have talents and they just sit at home. They don't even go. And any of you have any ideas on what the bank would represent? My idea okay? Okay. I don't want to be dogmatic about that. In the book Christ Object Lessons 329, it says, the development of all of our powers is the first duty we owe God and to our fellow men. No one who is not growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling the purpose of life. Every day we want to be learning something. Last night Karen came in the office and she caught me. I was looking at a YouTube learning new chords on my guitar. Now you might be thinking, Doug, you're 61 years old now. It's downhill from here on. Why are you trying to learn new chords on the guitar? But you know, you still can learn things as long as there are brain cells that can still be trained in new things. Do you know whatever you learn in this life, you take with you to eternity? In the resurrection, assuming you're saved, in the resurrection, do you come out of the grave as a baby or do you come out of the grave with a certain amount of ability and knowledge and experience and reward based on this life? You take the advancement that you begin in this life with you into eternity. So when in this life would you ever want to stop learning? When would you ever want to stop growing? When would you ever want to stop soul winning? I've talked to some old saints and they've mourned, and I know I'd probably feel the same way. They say, Pastor Doug, I feel so useless. I sit at home. I'm too old now. I can't go to church. And they perhaps they can't. And they say, you know, the Lord should just take me. What can I do now? I can't do anything. And I'll say, brother, sister, can you pray? Well, yeah, I can still pray. I said, well, that's a gift. I said, become a prayer warrior. I said, can you pick up a phone? Yeah. I said, be part of our prayer chain. Can you call these people and encourage them? Well, yeah. I said, well, you're a little discouraged. Encourage someone else. See what happens to you. And so everybody can try and do something. As long as you've got, even if you can lay in your bed and pray, do something for others. Something else you'll notice is that he not only calls this servant wicked, he calls the evil servant lazy. A lot of people are lost not because of a love for sin per se, as a hatred of work. They just don't want to do anything. The Bible talks about slothfulness. And God wants us to be industrious. That means we must discipline ourselves to sometimes do things we don't want to do. You need to discipline yourself to do them when you don't want to do them. And that's part of life. And as you do that, there's happiness. You ever found yourself saying, oh, I really don't feel like doing this or that, and then you do it and you're glad you did? Now, that could apply to a lot of things. Haven't you ever sat back after you've done a job well, and even though it was tiring, there's some satisfaction that you did it? Two nights ago, Karen and I were tired because we just got back from our trip, but we knew that the neighborhood garbage was going through. I've been trying to prune in the backyard, and we've got this green barrel you fill with green waste, and they pick it up, part of the neighborhood package. And I thought, boy, if I don't do it now, they're going to pick it up in the morning. They come at 5 in the morning. I'm not going to do it in the morning. Last thing I wanted to do was go out in the yard and start pruning bushes. But I thought, it's something that needs to be done. I'm paying to have that picked up. I may as well put something in it. So I got out there and started working on it. Karen saw me. She came out and helped me. And pretty soon we had it full. And there's a sense of satisfaction when you do something God gives you, when you've accomplished something. And I think he designed people to work. Isn't that right? And you look back on a job well done, and there's a sense of fulfillment. So every day, God has created us. People, we're Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and we talk so much about resting on the seventh day. And many people forget that the first part of that commandment is just as important as the last part. And it says, 6 days thou shalt work. That's a commandment, isn't it? So God wants us to be busy 6 days. Now, for those of you in retirement, that's probably very disturbing, huh? But he wants us to be productive. Every day we should be doing something to try and be useful. Like I said, even if it's praying for others or whatever your responsibilities are, but we want to stay busy. And then, not only is there a judgment, there's a reward. Everyone is rewarded. Some are rewarded by getting more. The one who... He turned the 10 talents, of the 5 talents into 10 talents. Then the king says, and take that one servant's talent that was all wrapped up, give it to him. And he'll invest it. He said, oh, but Lord, he's already got 10. Whoever has, to more will be given. Why does he say that? Whoever has, to him more will be given. Doesn't Jesus say, if you've got faith even as a mustard seed, if you invest that faith, it grows. And... if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful also in much. He'll give you more. Everyone's rewarded. Some get a good reward, some get a bad reward. The Lord answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew I reaped where I have not sown, and I gathered where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the one talent from him and give it to him who has 10, for to whom... To him who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. If we say, well, I don't have anything, well, you do have it, you don't know it, it'll be taken away. And it says, and there will be, and cast that unprofitable servant. I want to pause there. What kind of servants are we supposed to be? Profitable. I know an old pastor, and he, last I heard, he was still preaching. And he said, if you make yourself useful, you give God a good reason to keep you around. And so I think that's pretty good advice. My dad actually owned a hotel in Miami. It was called the Runway Inn, right by Miami Airport. And when he bought the hotel, there was an African-American gentleman who worked there, and I think his name was Caesar. And he was 80 years old. And my dad, I got in trouble. He made me work at the hotel. And I actually got kicked out of the house because I was so rude to my stepmother. I had to live at the hotel for a while. But while I was there, I was amazed that this guy was 80 years old and still working. And I said, Caesar, why are you still working? He said, if I stop working, I'll die. He says, you got to have a purpose in life. And I think every day God gives you breath, he wants you to use your gifts and your talents, whatever they are, whatever you have left, to use it for good. And if we're faithful in what is least, we'll be faithful in much. And in the kingdom, those people they'll reap the greatest rewards in heaven. Amen? Any closing thoughts or questions on this parable before we wrap it up with our friends watching? Yes, Clarence. Yeah. Yeah.
Whether we realize it or not.
Let me repeat what you're saying here. Yeah, everybody in Christ's Object Lesson talks about health, time, influence, strength. And matter of fact, everyone will have influence, good or bad. Everyone is influencing somebody every day. Did I see another hand? Yes.
Yeah, on the one who has more and more will be given. I was thinking that people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have a real close relationship. People who don't value that will even lose that. The other person will have peace and understanding.
Yeah, if a person values that relationship, it increases. All right. Yes, Walt?
The example you gave about life being divided into three parts and learning when you're young.
Yeah.
The other two parts are earning followed by yearning.
Yeah, Walt was saying that the three divisions of life, the first part is learning, then it's earning, then it's yearning. Usually yearning to be young again. My father said the youth is wasted on the young. How many of you have heard of Albert Schweitzer? If you ever read about it, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, it's an interesting life. He was a very gifted musician. He could have been a professional organist. Then he decided, when he's like 25 or so, he said, I'm going to study medicine. I've lived very much for myself. I've got all this praise for my organ playing. I'm going to study medicine. I'm going to give the rest of my life to God. So he spent the first 30 years of his life for himself, and then he said, I'm going to spend the end of my life, and he worked two-thirds of his life. People said, back then you didn't live that long. Your average life was 45 years. He ended up living to 90, and he did mission work in Africa, and he just was faithful right to the very end, and it's just a great example for all of us to be faithful. All right, well, thank you very much. We appreciate your joining us for this Bible study, and I hope it's been beneficial. And let your friends know they can tune in and join us each week for our studies online. God bless.